Well, we've been talking about our theme as we start out the new year, and the theme has to do with oneness, that we are one in Christ. And you remember in John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. We think of our Father which art in heaven as being the Lord's Prayer, but John 17 was the Lord's Prayer, where he's praying that we would be one, that the disciples, the followers, the believers, and that would take in most everybody in this building today, that we would be one in Christ, and one in our unity, and one in what we're doing, and one in worship, one in all of these things. I want you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles today to Acts chapter 4, as we talk about oneness in mind. We think about mission and method and all of that, but oneness in mind, and this was something that God wanted us to have as his children, a oneness in mind, to have a mind like his, and to be true followers or true disciples of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. If you've found your place and you have your Bible, raise it up real quick. All over the congregation. Look at the Bible. Thank God we still carry our Bibles. Amen. iPhone Bible or other kinds of Bible, but you got a Bible. And I used to worry about it. I thought some of the teenagers were talking to each other on their iPhones and all that while I was preaching, and some of them informed me they were just following on their Bible on the phone. Well, that's fine. But as long as you got a Bible, we need the Bible. Amen. And so we have it in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, one and the same. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, notice this, were of one heart. Now you had multitudes. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We could say of one mind and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Notice again, we see it coming up in the early church, that God wants people to have the same mind, the same heart about the things of the Lord. And that's what we need today. Be of the same mind, oneness in mind. Our mind, we know, is the gray matter up there in our head. We call that our brains or our mind. But when God is talking about the mind, I think as we get a little more definitive description of it, he's talking about what we intend to do, what we wish in our minds, and what we will in our mind. And God wants us to wish the same things and will the same things and to intend to do the same things, that our minds all would be linked together to get that done. Now, that's why I want to mention, first of all, that the Christian mind needs renewing fairly often. The Christian mind needs renewing very often. Romans 12:2, God said through Paul the writer, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need the renewing of our minds as believers. We need that time with God daily so that we're in his word, which is going to impact our minds. If you don't spend time in the Word of God daily, your mind's not going to be right. That might explain some people, amen? But the mind is not going to be what it should be if we're not in the Word of God. And many times what we're interested in is not the same thing God's interested in. We're interested more in earthly things, more in this world than we are in the things of God. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection, your mind, your love on things where? beneath? No, on things above, not on things on the earth. Now today, if you were to give your mind a quiz, where would you say, how would you say it would answer as to whether you've got your mind on things down here more than things up there? We should have our mind on things up there more than things down here. And so many times, it is the lust of the flesh that gives us problems, and our mind's on that, and then the lust of the eye, and then the pride of life. And that pretty well describes a lot of people in our society today. We have the lust of the flesh. We want to satisfy the flesh. That's so important. Whatever the carnal nature, whatever the old nature wants, whatever the old flesh wants, that's what we want. And we fasten our minds on that. And then there is the lust of the eyes. It's to have, to see, to want. And we look around and we see all these material things. Most everybody is sort of working. And here's the way we describe success. It's how much money I've made, how big my car is, how nice it is, how big my house is, and all of those things. And you can work hard, and you ought to get an education, do your best. But friend, that's not the total sum of success by any means. In fact, those are some of the main things that keep people from getting saved. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And so God says, our mind should not be on these earthly things. Where is your mind most of the time? What are you thinking about most of the time every day? Is it about God and pleasing God and serving God and doing everything you can for God and to glorify God and thinking about eternity, thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, thinking about heaven? What is our mind on most of the time? And we have to have the renewing of the mind to get our affections realigned with the things that God wants us to have. And so we need to have a renewal of the mind. Now, another thing God has given to us is peace of mind, if we'll take it. And I very well know that many people came into this auditorium today without peace of mind, fretting over something, worrying about something, and not really having that peace in your heart, your countenance, might reveal that to other people that are around you. You're worried, you're fretting, there are things that are not working out the way you thought they should be. But we ought to have peace of mind. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. We ought to have peace of mind today. Could you say, as you're sitting right where you are, or as you are thinking about what I'm saying right now, I know that I have peace of mind. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, if you're spiritually minded, you have to have peace. And we need to have spiritual mindedness. And I think we can describe that in the Word of God. Now turn to Matthew 6 just a second, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. If we want peace of mind, we need to look at some lessons from nature, God tells us. Are you stressed today? You have a lot of stress. What is the stress about? What's bothering you? What's troubling you? What's causing that? God says you don't have to have that. You can have peace of mind. Matthew 6, verse 25, great advice from nature. Lessons from nature that God gives us. And God says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That means don't worry about everything that's going on. It doesn't mean don't plan your day or do those things, but he's not saying act stupid about it. But I say, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about everything. Take no thought for your life for what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Again, this gets back to some of the priorities, the lust of the flesh, doing all of those things. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Don't make those things the emphasis. That's not what's going to bring you joy. Then he says, behold, the fowls of the air, the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather in barns, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? If you ever looked out at the birds, we have a few bird feeders out in our backyard, out by the fence. And I like to just sort of stop there in the little breezeway once in a while and look out and watch those birds eat what I have paid for. Have you bought a big bag of that lately? They don't give that stuff away. And I'm thinking as I watch them, enjoy the benefits of my purchase. And not a one of them has come up and thanked me, not a one of them. And then, to add insult to injury, they fly over to my bird bath and start drinking the water I've put out there for them, if it isn't frozen. I even take hot water to unfreeze the cold water, the frozen part sometimes, so they'll have some water to drink. But they just flit around and sing. They do give me some songs once in a while. My favorite bird is the cardinal, the red bird. And I think they're so beautiful and so colorful. You know the male's the one that's the real pretty one. You know that. The female's that old ugly brown one with a little red on her face. I don't know if God's trying to teach us something in nature or not, but we'll get off of that real quick. But the point is, you look at the birds, and they just never seem stressed out. You know, I never see any of them throwing their feet up in the air on their back and pulling feathers out. They just don't seem stressed out. God says, pay attention to the birds. The birds are something that God wants to teach us. And then he says, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If worrying about something, has that ever helped you out? It really doesn't. Does it change anything? Well, it might change your health, but it doesn't change a whole lot of things, does it? And so he says, you can't worry about things, and because of that, change your stature. Then he goes on to talk about the lilies. Look at it. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about eating, all that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, the greatest king, the greatest man that ever lived, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Have you looked at a beautiful lily lately? They're beautiful. I love flowers. I like all kinds of flowers. And my grandpa used to raise a bunch of flowers, and we always went by, and as a little kid, I'd go to what they call the snapdragons. How many of you know that term? Raise your hand. Some of you are educated. We appreciate that. But it looked like a dragon head, and you'd pinch it, and it'd snap, you know, do like that. I love flowers, but these are some of the most beautiful flowers. And he's talking about the lily, how beautiful it is. Look at it. So next time you get around a lily, just stare at it a while and look at all the beauty and all that God has just in that one flower. And he says, now don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't be stressed out over all of these things. God wants you to have peace of mind. He wants all of his children to have peace of mind. And he gives a prescription. Let me give you about five things very quickly that will help you not be stressed out and not be worried to death over things. And maybe you might even get rid of your prescription, your other prescription, and go to this one. It might help you out a whole lot more. One of the things we need to do is think with praise. Do what? Think with praise. And Philippians teaches us that. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be there a little bit. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll look at some of these verses together. And the verse 4, I think, teaches us that we should think with praise. He said, in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And that's pretty good. We were singing a while ago. It looked like there was some rejoicing going on. But we ought to think about God and praise God and keep our minds on Him. Rejoice how? in the Lord. Not your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. A.W. Tozer, great man of God, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I agree with that. That's true. And God gives us opportunities for praise. And how often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. We could say it that way. Always. Well, what is always? Well, it's on your worst day. Is today your worst day you've had in a long time? Are you giving God praise? Praise God on your worst day. Praise God when you get bad news. That's not our typical reaction. But we're to praise God when the news comes. We don't have to act silly about it, but deep down in our heart, we need to understand that if God has brought it our way, we need to praise Him for it. We just praise Him for it. If your car won't start, praise Him for it. Might keep you out of a wreck. You never know. If the kids test you to the limit, and you think, "Oh God, I can't take any more," just praise God for the kids. Amen? And praise God for the situation. If you get a bad report from your doctor and it wasn't what you expected, praise God anyway. That's what He says, rejoice in the Lord once in a while. Isn't that what it says in the Greek? Rejoice in the Lord, say it with me, always. Let's say it again, always. That pretty well takes everything into consideration. And so if you have more month than you do money at the end of the month, then praise God anyway. God's in charge. God is the one. And we need to do that. We need to also not only think with praise, but think with poise. Poise. We don't think about that word a whole lot, but I think that's what he's talking about in verse 5. Let your moderation, that is your mood of poise and the way you react and your whole demeanor, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, another way of saying that is don't be ruffled over everything. Be moderate about it. Don't overreact to it. Be moderate, not ruffled. Moderation, that's what he's saying. The idea is like a frightened child that is around his daddy. I can remember some occasions when I was a kid when I sure was glad I could run over to daddy and grab him. Now, I think I've told you this story one time before, but we used to call those praying mantises devil horses. And so I was out one time, I was about 5 years of age, somewhere around there with my daddy, and all of a sudden a weed got on my pants, and it looked like one of those devil horses. And I just thought the devil was bad, and if it was his horse, I was in trouble. And so I went to screaming and crying, and all of a sudden Dad ran over and, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? And I said, the devil horse is getting me. I was so upset. But he took me in his arms and loved on me, and I just calmed down. That's what he's saying right here. There are other times in my life I can remember, as long as Daddy came up beside me, I was all right. I remember one night, it was so funny. We didn't have air conditioning. I lived in northeast Louisiana. Humidity was always high. You Texans talk about humidity. You don't even know what it is. We, in Louisiana, we have fish gills. We breathe fish gills. We have so much humidity there. And I was sleeping that night, happened to be sleeping with my dad, and we had the windows raised right by where our heads were so we could get a little cool air. Daddy would always, about the time we'd get ready to go to sleep, he'd unplug the fan to save electricity. You say, well, he was stingy. No, back in those days, friend, you don't know what you're talking about. He came out of the Depression. He knew how to save money and be frugal. And so it was very quiet. And all of a sudden I heard some kind of snort, and I thought, oh, my goodness. And Daddy was sound asleep, but that woke me up, and I was frightened. And I started to really be upset, and I said, Daddy, Daddy. He said, what's the matter? I said, there's a bear at the window. He said, a bear? Son, we don't have bears in Louisiana. I said, well, I know it's a bear. And he turned around, and some cow had gotten out and walked right up to that screen window and started snorting. But I sure was glad Dad was with me. And he calmed me down. I went back to sleep. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. Don't be ruffled. Don't be frightened about things. Think with poise. Think. My Father's right here with me. And that's what he's saying in the latter part of that verse. The Lord is at hand. Daddy's here. Papa's here. He's at hand. And then we need to think with prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That says, when he's saying be careful nothing, it literally means don't worry about anything. Whatever you're worried about today, God says quit worrying about it. Let's have the same mind. Let's have the peace in our minds that God gives us. We need to pray about what we worry about. Charlie Brown said, I worry about what I'm worrying about. You ever known anybody like that? I've seen a few Baptists like that. They worry and then they worry about worry. And he also said, my anxieties have anxieties. And some people are just like that. We don't need to be worried about things. Here's what we need to do is we need to turn every care into a prayer. Just turn it into a prayer and let God handle it. And then we need to think with purity. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God says for us to think with purity. And if you'll do these things, you'll get rid of a lot of your worrying and a lot of your anxiety and a lot of your problems because you'll know that God is there. Well, he also told us to have the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians 2:5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is a divine imperative, really, a commandment to us, even today. Let this mind, there it is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a mind like Christ. Have desires like Christ. Have thoughts like Christ. Have goals like Christ. Be like Christ in your mind. Let this mind be in you. It's a Greek word, phroneo. And that's what the word mind means here. In other words, it goes further and says, set your affection on. Let this mind be in you. Whatever Jesus' affection was and what his mind was set on, that should be our mind. Everybody in here should have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Be disposed to a certain direction. Let this mind be in you. Disposition in a certain direction, and that being the direction of the mind of Christ. And remember that Jesus Christ had a mind for the lost, did he not? Why did he leave heaven and come down here? Every once in a while we have to be reminded, Jesus didn't start out at Bethlehem. He didn't start out in the womb of Mary. He started out in heaven. Really, he never had a start. He always has been, just like the Father, the Son always has been. But what was the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was the heartbeat of heaven that he come to this earth and that he died for us and pay our sin debt. That's the mind of Christ. And let me tell you, that was a great sacrifice. And then even this morning in our Sunday school lessons throughout our classes, we watched the Lord Jesus Christ as we thought about disciple and thinking about the duty of a believer and the importance of doing what Christ says to do to be a disciple. We know that he went by and visited the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Why did he do that? There was a reason for his going by that day, maybe a little bit out of his way on the journey as he was going from the southern part to the northern part to Galilee, but he took the time to stop by and show us his heart as he found a woman who had 5 husbands and was now living with a man that she was not married to. By the way, that's still wrong. I'm going to say that again, see if our amen's a little louder. By the way, that's still wrong. It's wrong. I don't care if you can Social Security money or income tax money or whatever it is. It's still wrong. Now, Jesus loved them and he showed us his worldview. And his view is to win for everybody in the world to hear the gospel, to get the gospel. That's why we believe in Bible translation. Because how are they going to get the gospel if they can't hear it and hear it in their own language? Brother Bill Patterson quoted, I don't know, about five languages the other night, John 3:16, I believe it was, and four or five different languages as he quoted it, and I only understood one of them. I didn't understand any of the rest of them because I don't speak but one language, and I don't do that very well, and that's English. But I understood John 3:16. But suppose you didn't have a Bible in your language. We've got to have preachers who go, they've got to preach the gospel, and they have to give it to them in their language, and they need a Bible in their language. Thank God for people who translate the Bible. And there are a lot of groups who have no Bible, not one Bible in their language and no gospel witness. Jesus says we ought to go out there and reach those people with the gospel. And I thank God for missionaries who are willing to do that and are willing to give their time to do that. And I'm not trying to stroke anyone, but I thank God for Brother Steve Vellante in Africa. And I thank God for Brother Kennedy in Africa. And I thank God for Brother Volante's father and mother who go to Africa some. And some other missionaries that are here. Dr. Mike Patterson, who has given his life because he understands that he needs to have the mind of Christ. And that is to reach a lost and dying world. And I might remind all of us, it starts in our Jerusalem. It starts in our Jerusalem. And we need to be those who will go out and understand that the fields are indeed white in the harvest and tell others how to be saved and get the harvest in our generation. Nobody else is going to do it. And we're to be together with God after the law. So that means that if you're not going to go, you ought to give. Everybody here who names the name of Christ should give at least a tithe. Amen? Do I hear an amen? All the tithers said amen. And a few others said it anyway. But we ought to tithe. And that's a principle of the Word of God. Why? Why should we tithe and give above the tithe to missions and faith promise and that type thing? Because people need to go. If we don't give, they can't go. It's that simple. We have to give so they can go. And then we're to pray for them. And we have to pray so they can stay. We give you a list of the missionaries. I hope you don't just throw it in the garbage can or throw it on a shelf. Take it, put it where you have prayer. And if you don't have a place where you have prayer, God help you, you need to find that place. Where you pray regularly on purpose and pray for our missionaries. You don't have to pray for all of them at one time. But we need to pray and we need to give. And some of you right here in this congregation need to go. You say, well, I'm too old. No, you're not. You can still go. God can use you on short-term missions trips. Some of you people who are retired from your regular job, you could go some of those countries' short-term missionary trips and do something for the glory of God. And we're going to give you those opportunities this year to do that. And then there's some of our young couples here, no doubt, that God, and only God, and you know that, but I believe there's some here that God will speak to and say, I want you on the mission field. I want you to be a preacher or a youth director or a missionary. I want to call you into full-time service so you can have the mind of Christ and reach out and do what God says to do, to join ranks to do that. Give, pray, and some go. Jesus was a servant. So we ought to get together and hold our hands and give and do all of this that we might do it with the Lord Jesus Christ, go after the lost. And then here's one of the biggest problems that exists, and that is a sinful mind is hostile to God. A sinful mind is hostile to God. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Here's the way God describes it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that mean? The worldly mind, the person who's not saved, The person's mind has not been has not been changed and has not been transformed by the power of God. That's the lost man's mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. The Bible says there's a problem with people who have not been saved, and that is you have a carnal mind and you're at enmity with God. And those who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says right now you are under condemnation. What is that condemnation? The condemnation is until you come to the right mind, you would die. If you died in your condition now, you would die and you would be separated from God for all of eternity. Oh, I know there's some big Tarzanic he-men that say, that doesn't scare me. But I tell you, I've seen some of them melt when they were dying. There are two kinds of people that believe in hell. Those who believe this book, which is inerrant, it's inspired of God and holy and has no errors in it. Those who believe what the Bible says about it, and those who are in hell. I guarantee you, they believe in hell. But the mind that has not been transformed by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a mind that is at enmity with God. And if you backslide and get out of God's will, your mind takes on that kind of characteristic. Not that you lose your salvation, but the carnal mind is enmity against Almighty God. Now, what's going to cure the carnal mind? What's going to cure the mind that is not saved, not born again? It's Jesus. That's it. That's the only answer. It's not all these other things that are out there, but it's salvation that cures the mind and makes the mind think right and brings us to our senses, to where we realize that we're lost, we need a Savior, and the only one that can take us to heaven is Jesus Christ. Friend, have you received Christ as your Savior? I'm glad that our mind at this church and the mind of Jesus and the mind of the Holy Spirit is that you come and get saved. And today that you come and get saved. You don't want to go out of here and get killed today or die tonight before midnight. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You don't plan to do it, but it could happen. Friend, you don't want to leave this place. You really don't want to leave this place not knowing that your mind has been transformed by the grace of God and you have believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior. And the invitation of God is always this: come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest, peace of mind. It all comes through Jesus Christ. So, you need salvation. And I want to encourage you to come and receive Christ as your Savior in just a moment. If you cannot say, you know you're going to heaven. If your heart and mind does not guarantee you that, on the authority of the Word of God. Now, watch out. People always say, well, I think I'm going to heaven. And you can ask 10 people and 9 of them will say, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Once in a while you'll have somebody say, no, I'm lost and I know I'm going to hell and I don't care and all that kind of stuff. But most people say, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Most everybody will answer that way. You better be sure that you're knowing the right way, and it's only through Christ. It's not how good you are to your neighbor. It's not how much money you give to good causes. It's not your personality, your education. It's not the church membership. It's not baptismal regeneration. It's not your good works. It is only through coming to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross. And he says, if you'll call on me, if you'll ask me for the gift of eternal life, I will give it to you. He won't refuse anybody who will come to him. He'll let you receive that gift. And I believe, no doubt, I have just no doubt in my mind today that there are some Christians here that need to renew your mind today during the invitation. Get some things straightened out between you and God. We need it. If it's nothing in the world but getting the world view right, the purpose that you're here and to reach the lost in this world, that would do a whole lot for all of us if we would renew our minds that way. And some of you who are worrying and fretting over grandkids and money and health and the future and the economy and the government and what's going to happen and so on and so forth, and the Muslims and all of that, bring it to God and leave it with Him. Do your best, and God, remember, is sovereign. That's another thing that will help us, is to remember that God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is not allowing anything to come into your life that He can't handle if we just turn to Him. Let's stand, please. I don't know what all of you are going through today. I know what some of you are going through, but I'm going to tell you, just turn it over to God. Give your burden to Him. Have this mind that Matthew 6 talks about, what God talks about. And if you're here without Christ, friend, you come. And if you know there's some things in your heart and your mind are not right, I want you to come while we sing right after our prayer. Father, we ask You to bless in this invitation. Some are already coming, and we thank You. And I pray that others will. In Jesus' name, amen.